Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of the true and living God, and it is our privilege again today to hear from that word as we turn in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. I'd ask you to rise as we turn to James 2, 14 through 26. This is the word of God. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we do pray that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies, that you would turn our eyes from the worthless things of this world, and that you would turn them to your holy word, and that you would make us to see Jesus, and in seeing him, we would go away changed. We ask for the help of your spirit in this matter. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the reasons my wife and I looked forward to moving to California was the great amount of fruit available here, fresh and good fruit. A number of you even have fruit trees in your yards. And it's a matter of common knowledge, if you look at a fruit tree, that it's not the fruit that gives the tree life. It's the tree that gives the fruit life. And similarly, when you come into a church and you're asked to make a profession of your faith before the elders are looking for a credible profession. What that means is that there's nothing in your life that contradicts what you say with your words, and that in some measure there's some fruit of God's work in your life as Christ has come to you that matches with the profession of your lips. The root and the fruit go together. In James, we find that one of his prevailing concerns in the book is to tell the believers of the early church here that there is coming a time of judgment, a time when the greatest concern will not be the profession of faith before men, but the credibility of their profession of faith before God. Chapter 5, he speaks about the coming day of the Lord. Even in the previous chapter we looked at last week, he spoke about this coming judgment. And the concern is that believers in Jesus Christ have not only the words in their mouth, but a credible profession of fruit in their lives. What kind of faith is it that is a saving faith? The kind of faith that will be demonstrated before God and before the world as a true and sincere, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we'll see here in this section is how a living faith in Jesus Christ is demonstrated by its fruit. If you have a living faith in Jesus Christ, there will be fruit. And James gives us several illustrations and even personalities for us to look at and compare. On the one hand, what saving faith does not look like, and then on the other hand, what saving faith does look like. And so that's what we'll see here in verses 14 to 19, what saving faith does, first of all, not look like. You see in verse 14, He asks, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And this is the first appearance of this unnamed someone. Someone appears again in verse 18, these two people that he is using to illustrate what faith does not look like. What is he saying here? If someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, this is a person who is acknowledging some kind of intellectual understanding of who Christ is. He has faith, but yet without a corresponding life. If we put it into more colloquial language, this is a person saying, "I'll take Jesus as my Savior, but I won't take him as my Lord." They have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord. If you spend any time, at least in the South, in talking with people on the street about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you find that a number of them will invariably tell you, "Don't worry about me. I'm good. I believed in Jesus. I have it on my calendar, a date, 1972, whatever the date is. They mark it on the calendar. They made that profession of faith, and they're not interested in talking more about Jesus. They're good to go. They have him as their Savior. But the question is this the true Savior? If you, can you have half of Christ, or you take a whole Christ as a whole package? We see James here speaks about this and asks, can that faith save him? It's a way of asking the question in the original that implies the answer. No, that kind of faith is not a saving faith. It's not the case at all. It's worse than useless. It's as if you would go to a doctor and you would tell the doctor, as he comes to you and talks about your chronic illness and even your fatal mortal illness, and he says, "I have this great treatment for you. You only have to trust me and take it." And you say, "Well, doctor, why do I need to take this medicine? Isn't it enough if I just trust in you?" This is not a true trust at all. A trust in your doctor will respond to the doctor's word. In the same way, a trust in Jesus Christ results in a response of action to him. What James here gives as an illustration is, if you saw a brother or a sister that didn't have even the very needs they need of the body, and you would simply tell them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled, wish you the best, Godspeed," and then you turn away and you give them nothing, he says that's worthless. Notice his point here is he's not directly teaching on this matter of giving the poor daily food or clothing. That's not his main point. His illustration is the inefficacy of how if you just say be warmed and filled, you give him nothing. That's like going to Christ and saying, "We bless you, Lord," but yet we turn away and we walk as we always walked before. You see, true saving faith unites you to the whole Christ. That all of Jesus becomes yours. And the whole purpose of when the Lord works in your life to give you new birth is to give you a life that represents and shows something of his life in you. And Paul speaks in Colossians 2 that as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so live in him. James says, verse 17, "Faith by itself," that is the profession, the empty words, "if there's no corresponding works, is clearly a dead faith." The question you might be asking is, what kind of works is he speaking about here? What kind of works correspond to a true faith in Jesus? He's not simply saying, "Go feed the poor," and then be confident that you're saved. He's not saying that at all. Underlying the entire book of James is this idea that self-denial is the root of Christian living. And Calvin, in fact, called it the sum of the Christian life, to deny yourself and to live to God. And this is the picture that he's painting here, that presenting your body as a living sacrifice, acceptable to the Lord, willing to deny yourself, whether it is in status, whether it's in wealth, whether it's in worldly honor, giving of your time, your money, whatever it is most precious to you, being willing to give that up for Christ and that Christ would be all in all. You think of the rich young ruler in the New Testament who said he had kept the whole law, but yet Jesus said he was yet lacking in one thing. The one thing was to sell his possessions and go and give to the poor. In his case, as one who his idol in his life was his material possessions, that was the one link that kept him from the Lord Jesus. It was a false profession of faith. Self-denial is really the sum of the Christian life. The problem, though, is what if you're dead? And this is the language that James uses here when he says that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And the response of the dead person, if he were able to hear or understand anything, he can't simply try harder to bring forth fruits. A dead person can bring forth no fruits. They're dead. They're, as it were, bleached, bottom of the ocean, bones, unable to respond. They're a root that can bring forth nothing. There's no life in it. And for those who are dead, you can't just try harder. You need life. You need the Spirit of God to come in to unite you to Christ and give you the life that is His, so that His Spirit would animate you, bring you up as alive from the dead, bones, as in a dead valley. You can't just try harder. You need the Spirit of God, the one who is all life, to make you alive. Faith and works, we're seeing, is they're united. Faith is the empty hand stretched out to the Lord and simply receiving that which Christ offers. Christ Himself, Christ who justifies, Christ who sanctifies. And that hand is stretched out, not just at one moment in the past, but all through life, receiving from Him everything that He gives to offer. This is true life. Do you depend on Christ to produce fruit in your own life? Whatever stage you're at in the Christian life, if you have come to know Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, He is your Lord. He is your Savior. If He's made a difference in your life, it's because He is the Lord, and you have a need of the constant dependence upon Him in order to produce that fruit, a conscious acknowledgement that, like oil, you need that constant feeding of His Spirit in you. It cannot come of yourself if you're dead. And this is the first someone that James speaks about, the someone who says with his lips that he has faith, but yet hasn't demonstrated anything proving it in his life. And then in verse 18, we see this other someone, as someone says, "You have faith and I have works." What is this person saying? This person is positing that there are two different kinds of approaches to God. It's like one saying that I'm more of a faith kind of person, and I'm more of a works kind of person. But yet, don't judge me. Don't put me in the box. You can't expect everything of all of us. And they might even argue from Scripture that, well, hasn't God distributed differently gifts in the congregation? You know, I'm more of the believer kind that's acknowledges in my intellect these wonderful truths, but yet there are others who are more of the ones to work it out in their lives. This, again, is a falsehood. It's something that saving faith does not look like. You know, that kind of faith, James says, is the faith of the demons, too. It's an intellectual faith that is able to assent to truths, to know things are true, but not only to know them, even to go beyond and to assent to their truth. He says, verse 18 and verse 19, "You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." Have you ever thought about that? Demons believe the Bible. Those who don't believe the Bible, in that sense, are worse than the demons. But yet, this kind of faith the demons have is not one that's a saving faith. They know more theological knowledge than you or me could ever hold. They know the whole scope of the Scriptures, the purposes of God. They know the purposes of Christ, His person and His work. And yet, it never changes them they believe and they shudder. This confession here that James speaks of, that you believe God is one, speaking of the creed of the Israelite church, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, that God is one. This is the great sum of their monotheistic religion, that God is one. And the demons confessed this great creed of the Old Testament church and everything that was represented by it, and yet it was meaningless. You see, all the essential parts of faith are essential for every person. You need to know things. If you didn't know who Jesus was and what he came to do, then he could do you no good. Jesus is not just a feeling, he is a person. And just like the doctor illustration, you need to know something about the doctor in order to know he's trustworthy, to know something of his attributes and his reputation, his works that go before, and you know, yes, I cast myself upon you. But yet it goes beyond mere assent. At some point, it means putting yourself on the operating table, leaving yourself to the doctor and saying, work your work. I leave it to you. This is the trust of receiving, resting on Jesus Christ, something the demons did not have. And a person who is trying to protect themselves by separating faith and works, James puts him in the corner and says, that kind of faith also is useless. Beware the danger of a false faith. There are many, Scripture says, that go on the broad and the narrow way. There are few that find the way of life. There are many who will say, Lord, Lord, did not I do many things for you? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. True saving faith is a faith that does bring fruit in a person's life. But yet, remember, it's not the works, and this is vital, it's not the works that are saving. The works add nothing to the work of Jesus or your faith, but yet, as a fruit on the tree, they evidence the life that is there in the root. Beware the danger of false faith. It would be a mistake if you were to trust in the truths about God, to believe promises about him, and yet never believe on Christ himself, the object of your faith. Faith is the acceptance of a gift in the hands of Christ. You see, Christ comes offering us a right relationship with himself through his work on the cross, and true faith accepts that which he came to do. A faith accepts Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins, from the guilt and from the power of their sins. And he's not the getaway free card to go into heaven. He offers himself and all his purposes for you. And this is true regardless of your inclination to be a person more of the mind or a person more of the deeds of the hands. It's all the same. All Christians called have this kind of faith that brings forth works. This should remind you, and I do ask you now, when you read the scriptures and when you come into the public worship of God, is it only to hear truths about God? Is it to learn something new today? Or is it to worship this triune God, the one who came to save sinners? This is true Christianity. This is what saving faith does not look like. First of all, the one who said, I have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And on the other hand, the person trying to separate faith and works, as if some people take a different route. This is not saving faith. What then does saving faith look like? And James, thankfully, does not leave us hanging. But in the following verses, beginning in verse 20, we see that there are two chief examples, the A to Z of the Christian life. We have Abraham on the one hand, the father of the faithful. We have Rahab, the one in the gutter, the one, the prostitute at Jericho. And across the entire spectrum, we see the beauty of the work of God in these two people's lives. And so let's look now at what saving faith does look like. This is the show and tell time. Verse 20, Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Well, if so, then watch, look, consider Abraham, the one that you profess as your father. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, you may be familiar, I hope you're familiar, the story of Abraham as he was called by God to bring his son, Isaac, his only begotten son, the promised seed, to offer him up on an altar to God on Mount Moriah. If you know the end of the story, you know that God ultimately provided a sacrificial ram in the place of Isaac and delivered Abraham's son. But yet, Abraham went in faith. Immediately that morning after hearing from the Lord, he went, he believed the Lord, he trusted that the Lord would even raise Isaac from the dead. And he went and obeyed. This is the reference James is making here, and he's asking this question, was it not true Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Note for a moment how Galatians 3:29 says that if you are in Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring. This is your father. If you know Jesus Christ, Abraham is the one who is your father, not only of the Jews, but of all those in Christ. And what is it that James is saying here? This passage could well shock you as he is saying, Abraham, justified by works. What in the world? What have we done in the church? Is it not true? Sola Scriptura, sola Deo Gloria, sola Christo, sola Fide, saved by faith alone, the great solos of the Reformation. Have we missed something? What is it we stand for? What is Scripture telling us here? And before we answer it, we should acknowledge that this is a significant question. We'll find that there's no disagreement at all. There's simply differences of uses of the word. But recognize the importance of seeing the answer to this question. Because in other parts of Scripture, Paul is very clear when he says that we're saved not by works, but by faith alone. It's the empty hand of faith. And so what is it that James means here when he says Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? The key is to recognize that James here uses this word justification in a different sense than Paul. That he uses it in the sense of a demonstration, a proof, an evidence before the world of the truth of his faith. Paul uses it primarily in the sense of imputation, a declaration in a legal court that you are righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. This is a one-time act of God in declaring a person righteous. And James here uses it in the sense of that one who is righteous, then demonstrating it before the world, justified, declared before all who see that that faith is genuine. Paul also uses the expression that we're not saved by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no contradiction here, as James is speaking not about the works of the law, the works to enable you to come to Jesus Christ, works that would give you a right standing before him. He's speaking of works of faith. You see, the works of the law that seek to earn favor with God are in vast contrast to the works of faith, which are the fruits of a living faith in Christ, and are demonstrated, and you are justified before the world. James says here that when Abraham was justified by his works, that his faith, verse 22, was active along with his works. Faith was in conjunction. It was producing, working side by side, hand in hand. This was a work of faith that produced it. It was not an empty work of himself, but an act of his faith, and working together with his works, even as God works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. His works were demonstrating his faith was real. His faith was active, and his faith, moreover, was completed by his works. Faith has a direction, a telos, a goal, Faith is not something that you have for its own sake, but faith is the conduit bringing you the direction God has ordained for you to be perfected to his Son. Faith here was completed by Abraham's works, the direction that it was aiming toward. Not merely the trusting itself, but the trust that then brought about the fruit of faith and sacrifice to the Lord. You see that faith has a direction, ultimately a conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why when you have faith, true faith, then it doesn't leave you unchanged. His works were, in that sense, completed by faith in Christ. Faith here was not just a belief about God, but it was an acceptance of everything that God was to Abraham that resulted then in this purpose of God, the communion Abraham had with him there on Mount Moriah. Abraham here, a prototype, the epitome of the faithful here, the one who Paul speaks about Romans 4, verse 3, as one who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, here, in this other sense, demonstrated that righteousness before you, before me today, in the fruit of that faith, even being willing to, in self-denial, give up his only begotten Son. You see again that thread of self-denial all the way through, the fruit of true and living faith. But not only is Abraham giving us an example to us here, you might think, well, Abraham, how could I ever be like Abraham? But he gives us Rahab here. Rahab, the one who's included in the line of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, one who, if anything, would seem to be a demerit on our Lord's genealogy. Is she here again, like she is included in Hebrews 11, the roll call of the faithful? We find her again in James. Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. This is the story of Jericho as the children of Israel, delivered from bondage in Egypt, then crossing the Jordan into the promised land, and there stands the enemy city, Jericho. And it's there that Rahab, the only one who has faith in the God of Israel, is the one who opens the doors to the spies and brings them in and is the one who is saved at the destruction of the city. She herself, likewise, justified by works. Her works showed that the faith she had was real. She risked her own life, all her wealth, any prestige status she could have had there in the city Jericho. She was willing to cast her lots among the people of Israel, a desert wandering tribe, because they had the true and the living God. She was willing to deny herself, as it were, take up her cross and to follow Christ. Like Moses himself, the one who Hebrews tells us was willing to cast his lot among the people of God rather than to take all the treasures of Egypt. This is true and living faith, brothers and sisters. This is what it looks like when someone really believes in Jesus. They're willing to cast everything aside if God calls them to follow him. We can often think that we would do that. If God ever gave us an opportunity to save a city, if we were ever told to give up a child for Christ, we could do it then, in those great monumental occasions. But what about daily life? Think about how, well, on the one hand, you might think, you pray, Lord, I would cast myself to the lions for you, but yet, what about with my own spouse? What about with my children? What about with the needy around me? You see, self-denial that is Christ-like arises because of a knowledge of his denial of himself as he came down from heaven, was made in the likeness of man, for our sakes. And seeing him and being united to him by faith, then it will produce denial in your own life too. Others will then recognize that and glorify your Father in heaven. You have every incentive, every motive to want and pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Make me to produce a fruit that is befitting for my repentance. Make me to deny myself to come and to follow you. Make me to be like Abraham. Make me to be like Rahab. I want you as my Savior and my Lord. I take you as the whole package. There's a danger in the Christian church, not so much of wanting to be saved by works, but it's really to add works to your faith. Do not think faith is enough. And it's important to note here, lest we be mistaken, that works don't add anything to your acceptance before God. What James is over and over repeating is that these are fruits of your faith. They don't change your status before God, but if you really have been born again, if you've come to know Christ, then inevitably those fruits will come. It's a work of Him upon you. It's not something ultimately that you can bring about. And when you go into even this week, in the years to come, and you realize, Lord, I believe that I really do trust in you, but I see in my own life a lack of ability to do the fruits and to bring them forth as I want. There's so little fruit for so many years. You say, Lord, again, I cry out to you, bring forth fruit in my life. Make your Spirit to be in me and to bring forth that Abraham-like fruit, that Rahab-like fruit in my life, to deny myself and to live for you. This is Christianity. The question that you should ask yourself, we all should ask ourselves, will your faith be vindicated as genuine in that last day? On what basis do you stand before God? You don't hold forth your works, you hold forth Christ. But Scripture does say, Revelation 20, that we will be judged according to our works, not because of our works, but in accordance with them. And that's the Lord saying that works do matter. Good works in the Christian life are, in fact, evidences, the fruits and evidences of the lively faith in Christ. The good works which are according to the Word of God, that are done in faith, that are done to the right end of the glory of God, these are meaningful. These are beloved of God because they are, in fact, the fruits of His own work in your life. Good works are, in fact, assurances when you see the Lord working in your life. And He calls you here in this text, cultivate the soil by the Word of God. Seek Him to bring forth fruit. Pray for His Spirit to bring forth fruit more and more, that you would purpose and endeavor from this time forth and forevermore to lead a godly life. A dead fruit tree is a sad sight to see. Remains nothing but to cut it forth, pull it from the ground. A sadder sight to see is a professing believer when there is no fruit in their life. We all desire to bring forth much more fruit, but if there's no fruit at all, a person must consider, do they have a living faith in Jesus Christ? J. Gresham Machen, the founder of our own denomination, said that men who are saved by faith cannot continue to live unholy lives. There's a definitive mark, a change of direction in pursuit of Christ. You are saved for the purpose of holiness. This is what God has done for you. And you're charged then, live in daily dependence upon Him. Beg Him to produce fruit consistent. And know that the body, as James says in our last verse, 26, the body, apart from the Spirit, is dead. And yet where the Spirit is, you're alive in Christ Jesus. If you're alive in Him, then you will be not a dead tree, but a tree planted by the waters that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever you do, you prosper. Because it's God who planted and watered and who finishes His purposes in you. Our prayer for each other ought always to be, may we bring forth much fruit. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we acknowledge how fruitless we often are. And yet we also give you praise and glory for that which you have begun for all of us who know you and love you. And we pray that you would increase in us the fruits that are true evidences of a lively faith in Jesus Christ, that we would not live unto ourselves or die unto ourselves, but whether we live or die, we would live or die to you. Help us to know these truths and to rest upon you, Christ, alone, for all our salvation. We pray in his name. Amen.